Sometimes we are so full to think that we have achieved something in our lives. Maybe we have worked so hard and we have put so much effort and energy to get what we have. And we think that really what we have got is because we have really done our best to get it. In some way, Nebuchadnezzar is for us clearly speaking about this foolishness of us all. When God speaks to him unconsciously through this dream, he's showing that all the power and the glory he has got does not come from him. It has been given. It has been received. Here, Daniel says to him that is the God of heaven who has given him all the power and glory. And still today, everything we can get in this world, not only those who are in position of authority have received this power from God, but every opportunity, everything we can do for others is given by God. And this is a humbling experience when we are aware of that. Not only because it makes us small, we realize who we are before such a God, but also it opens our eyes to see who is our God. Because we think that our God is the one who is putting high those who serve him, those who know him, his own people. But this is not what we find in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. As you can imagine, this Babylonian emperor was not a great servant of the God of the Jews. Was a pagan, someone who didn't have the knowledge of the true God. But God has put him, has given all the power and authority to him. Sometimes when we look to our world around us, we think that our God must bless those countries and who have influence and in some way recognize who God is. But God's amazing grace, his really difficult to understand rule and sovereignty, put into positions of power and authority people who are not even aware who is the true and living God. And this dream gives us the way God sees the history of our world, because it's his story. It's God's rule upon every land, upon every power, upon every empire. And in this dream, Daniel shows to Nebuchadnezzar this image. We see his head, golden, and how it comes also the bronze and other materials which are less of value. In some way, we see here united with all these elements the reality of our history. A history which doesn't go up and up to a higher position, but goes down and down in decay. It's even divided, because the feet are a mixed composition of clay and iron. In a way, our world is disintegrating, coming not only from higher power to lesser authorities, but even divided so much as we could not imagine. This expression, feet of clay, is for you particularly known in English, but also in other languages. We use this expression to express that even big people, people who have a name, fame, authority, they also have weaknesses. They have contradictions. They are not so great people as we can imagine. But when we think about it, this is not really what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream. That he's a big man, but he's got also his weaknesses, his imperfections. What he's showing here to this emperor is that something coming outside him, this stone, which no man has cut, will come to the feet of this image and will shatter into pieces the whole image. So what is going to bring a change in history is not the awareness of our weaknesses, the reality of our contradictions, but something coming from outside us. That's the way our God and Creator comes to this world. The magicians, the astrologers, the interpreters of this dream could not tell even what was the dream. And they say to the king, to the emperor Nebuchadnezzar, only the gods are able to know that. And they have no relationship, no contact with flesh. They are far from us. But this is the mystery of Revelation. God has come to us, has been made flesh, come into our history, and he lives between us. This mystery of incarnation shows us how different is the true and living God to every God we can imagine. Here we see that in contrast with this true God, you see the transient character of all power upon this earth. One kingdom comes after another. There is always one after this. When we think of the present time, we are so aware of that, so full of the present reality, that we can often forget that there is always an after. The people who have now power and authority will be no more. Others will come in their place. They always live and act as they will be there forever. But we know how history teaches us that one kingdom comes after another. But this is exactly what God is saying here to us through his words. The transient character of all power and authority upon this earth opens our eyes to see how God is working in history. And when you look to things how they look, you don't see the reality of it all. You are blinded by what is transitory, what is temporary. You don't see the things which last. And God's kingdom here comes as this stone shatters into pieces the image. But it's a small stone. It's like in the parable of Jesus, the tiniest of all seeds, the mustard seed. So is this kingdom on earth, so small, so insignificant, that most of the people around us don't even notice it is here. And in a way, Daniel interprets the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, showing that this kingdom is already present in those kingdoms. In a way, it has been active from the beginning, but it comes with power in a certain moment. And we know that now, in our position, we have seen through the words of John the Baptist that the kingdom is near. The message has come through the prophets and now in the gospel that the kingdom arrived through Jesus Christ. He is God's rock. He is the stone which is going to shatter in pieces every power, every kingdom. But 2,000 years ago, he came. He was between us. He died upon that cross on Calvary and left an empty tomb. And what has happened after? We don't see much of that change. When we try to think what is the effect of Christianity in history, certainly we can notice some of the effects of Christianity, but we don't see really things how they are. They are veils. In a way, this stone is growing, but it has not become the mountain it's going to be. The language God uses here through the prophet speaking to Nebuchadnezzar seems to be telling us more than the power of Babylon. When he says to Nebuchadnezzar that he has been given all this power and glory, he speaks like if he would be the emperor of all humankind. All creation is under him. All birds, all nature. In a way, he's speaking about humankind. He's saying something about our history as human people. And the epitaph here says that we will be like nothing. That in contrast, in relation with this great God, we don't make history. The truth is that we will be shattered. Every king will fall in their knees and acknowledge there is only one king forever. And all the kingdoms of this earth, says Revelation, will become his kingdom. The kingdom of his anointed one, the Christ, our Lord. He will reign forever. When we think about this kingdom, we realize how different it is to other kingdoms. All power upon this earth goes on because of the force, the might. What humankind can achieve through their hands. But how is God's kingdom between us? This kingdom comes to us through suffering, through death. The Anointed One, the Christ, the King, is sitting upon this throne for eternity as a lamb, but like a lamb slain. So this shows us that God's kingdom works in a different way to any other kingdom. He has come not to be served, but to serve, to give his life in ransom for many. And that's the way his kingdom goes on, through service, suffering, and even death. But when we look to the reality of our trials and tribulation, we look forward to that day, that glorious day when he will reign forever and all his enemies will be destroyed. He is the capstone rejected by the builders, says Peter. But because of this stone, some will fall down, but others will be built upon the eternal rock. The question we have here for us have to do with what we do with our own lives. Where are we building upon? What we can achieve, what we can get in this world through our work and effort. Here it shows us that only when we build our lives upon God's rock, we have an eternal security. Because our Lord saw us, any other building will fall down on that day when He will come in judgment. And this makes us aware how much this kingdom is still future. In a way, for us, it's a past reality. It has come through His Son to this earth more than 2,000 years ago. And it's a present reality. We live in this kingdom. But it's not true that the Bible speaks mostly about a future kingdom. It shows us that the best is yet to come, that we have not seen but a little bit of what God is doing. And when we look to our weaknesses, the reality of our limited resources, the fact that we are so often tempted and fallen, when we realize how small is the influence we can have now in this world, then we see that we are still waiting, expecting something we have not got yet. God's kingdom is going to be a future reality. And if our lives now, at the present moment, is all we can expect, then we could say that really life is not what we thought it was. Because it's not true that we come to this world with big dreams, hopes, expectations, illusions, and we now realize we are dissatisfied. It's true that when we are younger, we think that we can experience many things, that there is a lot to be expected. But when we get older, we become every time more dissatisfied. We realize how frustrating is really life still for us. In a way, we are looking for some things, but in the very moment we got them, we lose the interest for them. When we are children, we want to be adult, and we are the whole time expecting, waiting the moment we can do what we like. And when we get older, we are full of nostalgia. We think in our days of childhood, when we had illusions, when life was open for us. When we have a work, really the worst thing we can think about is that tomorrow we will be going to our work. And when you are employed, like so many in my country, the best thing you would like is to get a job, to be recognized, respected, to get an identity through your profession. When you are alone, there is nothing better for you than to be with someone you love. That is for you what life is all about, to share your life with someone, to be happy with this person. And when we are together, we make our lives impossible. We hurt the people we love more. So contradictory we are. because we live in these frustrations. And God's kingdom brings all our hopes, illusions, all our expectations to something greater than we can imagine. Because what we see in this eternity is not only a perfect life, a world of justice and order. What we see in God's kingdom, as the Apostle John sees in his vision, is the reality of who is sitting upon this throne. Who is our God, Emmanuel, with us? In a way, it's in like this story of C.S. Lewis. You know, many of them have read this story. This little boy who comes to this fantastic world of Narnia and has got his mother very ill, no? His expectation is to find this divine figure of Aslan and to ask the lion for the divine remedy to cure, to bring healing to his mother. There is nothing else he would like than to have his mother with him. And every time through the story, we find that the presence of Aslan is elusive. It seems that he's going to find him, but always happens something that he cannot meet the lion. And only in the end, he realizes that Aslan was behind everything that has happened, that he was not able to see him. But the moving moment of this story of Lewis is when he finally sees the lion, when he sees the face of Aslan and sees a tear drop falling from his eyes. He is so impressed with who he is that he forgets the reason he was in this world of Narnia. He forgets what it meant for him, the healing of his mother. Only to look at him made all his life full of happiness, satisfaction. And in a way, that is our own experience. We are looking forward to a perfect life, without sin, without illness, without decay and death. And we don't see really what is the best for us. Only when we will look to him, when we will watch his face, when we will see who he is, unveiled, the reality of this loving God and Father will make us be aware what life is all about. Then we'll realize that it's nothing like to be with him forever. Because what is this new earth without him? What is this perfect life without Emmanuel, God with us? He is our inheritance. He is our only hope, but also the life forever and everlasting. And what would move to us in that eternity to praise him forever and ever? If we are not able sometimes for more than an hour to be concentrated, to think about him, to read his words, and to praise him, how can we for a whole eternity be worshipping him? Would it not be boring to be the whole time doing that? Some of us find very difficult to think that that is eternity, to be in the church all our life. But there is good news even for people who don't like to go to church. Because what we will see in that moment, what we will experience, is the reality of life as it is, through him. Because now, what we understand from him is only part of it. We wonder really the glory of the cross, what it's all about. We are amazed of his love and his forgiveness to us in our sin. But really, we don't understand what this cross means to us. But that day, when we will look to that throne, to the slain lamb, we will understand what this sacrifice means. What is God for us through Jesus Christ. Then we realize the things the gospel tells us about. That the cross is not only an offer of God for us like sinners. It's also an offer of love of the Son to the Father. It's what the Father finds as his delight for the whole eternity. On the cross on Calvary is the mystery of the triune God forever in display. We will see then who is God for us. And we will find that there is nothing better for us than to see him, to experience what is this life forever. And now we are like a golden fish in a fish pond. We move in this water and experience something of this grace and love. But what will be to swim in this ocean of mercy, to experience God's love for an eternity? If we can feel the freshness of God's Spirit here upon this earth, what will be upon the Mount of Zion? If we feel the help and the comfort of God when we are tempted and attacked by the devil and this world, what will be to be on his city forever when Satan is cast out and there is no more harm to be feared? Then we will realize that the only answer we can have to the reality that he reigns is like John sees in his vision. Hallelujah. 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 Then we will worship him with all our being, with all our minds, with all our hearts. Now, we can sometimes understand these things, but we don't feel them. Sometimes we are moved by them, but we really cannot understand what they mean. We can worship him in the church and do what is against his will tomorrow. We are, as a church, like a hospital, where we are suffering from different illnesses. Some in their minds, trying to understand. Some in their hearts, trying to feel more the reality of it all. Some, because of their behavior, is in contradiction. And they come to their knees every day and they cry because they are not what they are going to be. But one day, we will be like his, Jesus Christ. Because this vision will transform us, will make us new. We will be like him. And then we could realize who he is and we will worship him. Because everything we have, it is by his grace. It is by his only mercy that we will be there. And this grace will transform us in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Shall we thank him for that and ask him to look forward to that day, to long more for the future of our salvation, and to find comfort in the fact that he reigns forever. Shall we pray? Shall we speak to our God? O Lord and Heavenly Father, we realize how little we know you. how ignorant we are of who you are. Father, you are such a great God. You have such a big plan we cannot even imagine. How you use even our weaknesses, our difficulties, our trials and problems to bring your kingdom to this world. Father, your power is manifested in our weaknesses. We see the reality of your grace. But above all, it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we discovered who you are. Because there is nothing in him that we cannot find in you. And there is nothing in you we cannot see in him. He has manifested to us who you are. And we long to know more about him. Because he opens our eyes to see who you are. Father, bring us to this knowledge which move us to worship you, to realize who you are, to be so full of wonder and amazement that we shall praise you, that we find what magnificent you are, what a great God you are. Father, we thank you that this kingdom has come from outside and made these kingdoms of the world nothing. And that this kingdom is going to grow and to be forever, to fill the whole creations like the waters fill the sea, to announce and proclaim your glory for the whole eternity. Father, we long for that day, to be transformed, to be made like him, to see you how you are. Because your look is worth our whole life. Every suffering, every tear is nothing compared to the glory which is awaiting us. Father, show us a glimpse of that glory. Enough to be amazed, full of wonder and amazement, looking forward to that day. We ask that for the sake of your Son, for his glory. Father, we ask you and praise you. Amen.